Good morning. My name, if you don't know, my name is Rich Wolf. I'm one of the pastors here at Village 7. I work with adult ministries, and would love to talk to you out in the lobby afterwards if you want to hear more about different opportunities for being connected in the church as well. As we looked at this passage, as I was meditating on this passage for the last several weeks, it was really interesting that I got several invitations in the mail. Maybe you get some of these as well. I got an invitation to have a nice dinner and to hear about a certain company's windows and doors. I got another invitation options as well. But then we have other invitations where we get an invitation from a family of a young lady who's getting married, who we've known for more than 20 years, and we watch that young woman grow up. And what a delight it is to receive that kind of invitation, or to receive an invitation unexpectedly to go to and participate in a military promotion ceremony or a military retirement ceremony. And then I remember way back when, Lori and I were just newly married, our first mission trip was to Kenya, Africa. And one of the things we did is we went from place to place and we'd sing music and we would share the gospel. And we are at a place called Moi Girls School. And it was named after the current president of Kenya. And when we got there, we were told, oh, the president of the country is coming to hear you. So you just need, if you can wait, we invite you to wait and then be able to meet the president as well. That was a great honor. But no matter what God has given us today, come to me. Come to me. There's only one point in our sermon today with five parts, but one point. Come to me. These words were spoken earlier. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk and without money and without price. You see, this threefold invitation is, you know, come to the waters. Come, you who have no money. Come buy without money and without price. And then in verse 3, he says, come to me. A personal invitation from God. I believe that the weight of an invitation depends upon who you receive it from. You know, the first two examples I gave, there's no relationship there. So guess where they ended up? File 13. But the other invitations that have more of a personal connection have that much more value to me and to you when we receive it. I want you to think about who's extending this invitation to us. It is the creator of all the universe. It is the Holy One, the God who is infinite, almighty, the God who is unchangeable. He's the one that's inviting you because he is also the God that is loving and compassionate and merciful and gracious to us, to his people. And I don't know about you, but when I look at this invitation, I can't help but to think, you know, back at Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah 53 shows us that while our scripture says that it's a free invitation, that come to me without money and without cost, without price, there still is a price. There still is a cost, just not for us. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, is a picture of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And it's presented by Isaiah 700 years prior to Christ's fulfillment of this prophecy. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. See, there is a cost to this invitation. to the freeness of this invitation. It cost Christ his life to be able to offer this to us. And then in chapter 54, the prophet foresees that the blessings that will come to God's people as a result of the Messiah overcoming their guilt and sin. There is a price, there is a purchase, but it's not ours to pay. It is borne by Christ. Christ who has borne our griefs, Christ who has carried our sorrows, he who is pierced for our transgressions, he who is crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. Who is invited to this wonderful invitation? Well, the first that we see are those who are thirsty and have no money. You know, one who is athirst in his heart, and he knows it, and he feels it. And he knows that he's thirsty, but he doesn't necessarily know where to go to satisfy his thirst. And that's one of the people that's invited to that, to this offering. This person has no resources, no bargaining position, maybe no track record, no power, no resources. They feel empty. They know they're empty, but they don't know where to go. And God says, come to me. If you feel this way this morning, God's inviting you, come. Come. Come to me. If you're dealing with uncertainty of broken relationships, of health issues, of financial uncertainty, God's saying, come to me. If you're dealing with, you know, the lack of significance or meaning in life and trying to figure it all out and you just don't know, God's saying, come to me. It made me think of what Jesus says of himself in John chapter 7. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Second person that's invited to this is one who spends money on that which is not bread and labors for that which does not satisfy. So here's a person who is just striving and struggling to try to find satisfaction through his things that he's purchasing and the labor that he has. So he has money, he has the strength for labor, but he's still thirsty. He's still unsatisfied. Because everything that he is seeking after leaves him empty. And God is saying to this person as well, come to me. Come to me. I love what John Piper says. What are the results of this type of person? He says, the result is they're frustrated and burnt out. He's still spending, still working, still dreaming, still chasing, searching, experimenting, maybe a new boat, a new job, a new city, a new car, a new house, maybe a new wife, new bike, new grill, new season tickets, new diet, new look, etc., etc. And all these things leave that person empty and unsatisfied. But God is inviting them as well. Jesus says in chapter 6 of John, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Those who are thirsty and bankrupt and know it, God is inviting. And he who spends and labors and is bankrupt but doesn't know it, God is inviting them as well. Both are invited. Both are invited to seek something outside themselves that will bring satisfaction. Because there's nothing that we can strive for that will satisfy. Maybe for you, like for me, your mind goes almost immediately to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Actually, the Greek word there for I will give you a rest it's more of a forced resting. It's I will rest you. So for me, the picture is, you know, of a shepherd who is leading his sheep from one pasture to another, and they've gone a long ways, and the shepherd forces them to rest in green pastures. That's what Jesus does for us. And then one author named Manning says this, there's a thousand other forms that beckon us with the promise of rest, but only he can satisfy. So my question is, what out there in your life now, you know, that is beckoning you to find rest in something that's not Jesus, something that is not of God? And you're striving, trying to find rest in that, and you find no rest at all. Between my junior and senior year in college is when the Lord just transformed my life. My junior year, I was so thirsty. I was so hungry for something else that was out there that I did not have, that I tried to fill my life with everything from academics and athletics, relationships with women, with partying, with being popular. But everything that I took into me just drained out. Reminds me of Jeremiah, where he says the Lord says to them, he goes, I have two things against my people. The first is they have forsaken me. And the second is that he says they have forsaken me who is the living water. Secondly, they have dug out for themselves cisterns. Cisterns that cannot hold water. That was my life. Every time I tried to fill my life with something to bring satisfaction and joy and hope and meaning into my life, it just poured out. And I found myself more parched afterwards than I was before. And it was by God's grace that I came back from college and I hear my younger brother, who had just come to know Christ 6 months earlier, sharing the gospel with me. And without a doubt, it was as clear as day that the Holy Spirit gave me a new heart and a new mind. And he says, you cannot be satisfied in anything but Jesus. And that's when the Holy Spirit gave me faith and hope and life in him. It was because of his grace that he poured out to me to say, nothing else will satisfy except Jesus. And the Lord, he says, will make with you an everlasting covenant. God's steadfast and sure love for God. You know, this, when I looked at this, I said, wow, why does Isaiah tack this on, this end of this little passage, this end of this little section, why does he tack it on? Because our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And he'd made a promise to David that through you, your seed will continue, and from your seed will come one who will be the King eternal and who will reign forever, and that is Jesus. And so he's bringing that promise to bear, and he's saying, if you come to me, if you respond to my invitation, I set my covenant upon you, which cannot be broken. That's what God promises there. Summarizing this, and listen to the order of this. I will be your God, and you will be my child. See, it's not I will respond to the invitation and be your child, and then you're my God. No, he says, I will be your God, and then you will be my child. Then we have who's invited, and then now the third point is who are the recipients of this? And this is just a nuance of the second point of who's invited, but it gives us descriptions of who are the recipients of this invitation. But I want you to hear the urgency that God puts into this invitation. So he starts out with three times saying, come. And then in verse 3, he says, come to me. And then in this passage, these verses, listen diligently to me. Delight in me, incline your ear to me, and you will live. Do you feel the urgency of what God is inviting us to? That he repeats it in so many different ways, saying, here I am, here's this invitation, come to me. And part of that is, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because maybe for some of you, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit's really working in your heart, and you're saying, is this the invitation I've been longing for? Well, this is the day that God, that will seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, I find it very interesting of who is invited, the recipients of this, because you would have started out, now remember the context, they're in exile. Things are not going well. So you would have thought God would say, okay, the first people I'm going to show that I'm going to invite, with this invitation are my people who are in exile, who are suffering, who are longing. But that's not where he starts. He starts with the nations. He starts with those outside of Israel. And he says, they too are invited to me. So it's not just, he says, behold, I'll make him. And when he says him, I believe it's the suffering servant in chapter 53, which is Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you will run to you because of the Lord our God. So God's invitation is for these unknown peoples, for the nations. So nations that will be invited to the banquet of salvation. Invited to come and to taste the grace of God. And so that this is an incredible thing. You know, the church is growing today in so many different areas, especially the southern hemisphere. What God is doing in Latin America and in Asia and in sub-Saharan Africa is astonishing. We might not see it here in the United States. We might not see it in Europe. We might not see it in other places, but God is at work in incredible ways around the world. There are nations, peoples who are streaming to God, streaming to his people because of this invitation. And God wants us to be a part of that as well. Then he says, the wicked and the unrighteous are invited. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So seeking, responding to this invitation of grace by God is to acknowledge, to repent, and to acknowledge our wickedness and our unrighteousness and to seek God's grace. That's what God is offering. And I find it fascinating, he doesn't talk about the goodness of his people and how they are faithful to him. He says, no, the wicked and the unrighteous, you see, that's all of us. That's all of us aside from the grace of God. And even daily, we're constantly reminded that we still struggle with this wickedness and this unrighteousness. And God still says, day after day, come to me. Every week we do confession and assurance. Why do we do that? We remind ourselves, one, that we still struggle with sin, assured of pardon. The Holy Spirit said to me, I've shared my testimony a little bit, and he says, find satisfaction in Christ alone. And one of the things that happened is all the longings I had, all the things that I struggled with, God was slowly replacing those things. Doesn't mean that I don't struggle still, and I don't struggle with longings that really are not honoring to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit is at work, and he's saying, let me remind you, come in repentance, because God will satisfy. God will fulfill what you cannot fulfill. And then the second person, or another person, third person really, that is invited is those to return to the Lord. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he has abundantly pardoned. So this whole notion of repentance is continuing. But this is a group of people who maybe have known the Lord, but things that happened in their lives, and they have walked away from faithfully following God. And God's saying to them, he's inviting them, come back to me. Return to me, and I will be compassionate, and I will pardon. And we see this rebellion in our lives at times, don't we? There's many of us have probably had times in our lives where we have just not sought the Lord like we should. And God is saying, it's okay, because I will receive you. If you return to me, I will have compassion on you. And so that's the invitation. It's a verb of mercy, and to show mercy and compassion, to come back to the Lord. I remember this movie back, 1986, I think it was, called The Mission. And you had two big actors in there. You had Robert De Niro, and then you had Jeremy Irons. And it was kind of set in South America, probably the Brazilian area. And there was these Jesuits who were working with Indian tribe, and they were trying to protect them from the Spaniards who were going to kind of come in and run over them and everything. And so Jeremy Irons, who's a soldier, kind of wants to help out the Jesuits, but he's always dealing with penance in his heart. He says he can never be forgiven for what he has done. So one of the things he does, puts his armor in this big net, and he puts it over his shoulders, and he drags it all through the jungle. And there's one scene where he's trying to drag it up this mountain, and it will fall down. He'll pick it up and start carrying it, and he gets up to the very, very top, and then the Jesuit, one of the Jesuit priests with him, takes out a knife and cuts it, and just tumbles down. See, that's the freedom that God is offering us, to take that load off our back, to say, stop striving, because you can do nothing to earn my love. You can do nothing to earn my grace, my compassion. It's a free offering because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. And so that is for us a picture of what God is offering for you and for I. So how is this done? How does God do this, let's say today, in our midst? I think it's done through two things. One is the Word of God, and secondly is the Holy Spirit. So our wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts are opposed in conflict to God, right? There's this chasm between God and us because of our wickedness and unrighteousness, because of our thoughts and our deeds and our actions. This chasm is out there. We cannot bridge that chasm. Only God can. And this is why he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are above the earth, so my ways are above you. My thoughts are above you. Word, and God uses the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, it says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return but to water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish what I purpose. So here's God saying that through his word that comes out of his mouth, the invitation goes forth, and it shall produce the fruit that he desires of it. It shall bring in those who he has called to himself. Makes me think of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, long ago and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, and in chapter 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he has seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus brings the message, the invitation of grace to all those who will hear. But Jesus came, he died, he was raised to life, resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven. So now how does God do it? He does it through his word. He does still through his proclamation, still through his invitation, but through his church. Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a certainty there. How then shall they call on him whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Because God says, I'm going to use my church to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, to share this invitation with those around them so that they may be invited to come to me. Are there those around you who are thirsty, longing for meaning and satisfaction and significance? And maybe they're striving with all their might, with all their money, to find something to give them that meaning, that satisfaction. But they come up empty. They need to hear this invitation. And maybe God says they need to hear it through you. Second point is that the Holy Spirit applies this just real quickly. This is kind of inferred, or this is throughout Scripture. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? In other words, we could say, how are we made partakers of this invitation of grace by God the Father? We are made partakers of this redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of the Holy Spirit, the application of the invitation of grace. And then question 30 in the Shorter Catechism says, how does the Spirit apply this redemption of Christ in our lives? The Spirit applies it, the redemption purchased by Christ, by the working of faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ by our effectual calling. So we know and we are aware that this invitation goes out, but unless the Holy Spirit does a work of grace in their lives to give them faith and to change their heart of stone to the heart of flesh, to give them a new mind and a new spirit, they cannot respond positively to this invitation. Then, what are the results of this invitation? Last point. I love this. For you shall go out in joy and led forth in peace. You see that? You feel the kind of like the, it's a symphony and coming to the climax of it. And he's saying, okay, this is what's going to happen. If you respond to my invitation, if the Word of God has penetrated your heart and the Holy Spirit has worked in you, and you respond to this invitation, you will be led out with joy and peace. What a beautiful picture of what God does in the hearts of those who are wicked, unrighteous, those who have walked away. There will be renewed joy and renewed peace. David said, renew to me the joy of my salvation, because he had fallen away from the Lord and God brought him back and renewed that joy. And I look at this and I go, wow. But you know what's really amazing to me? Because I think about the fruit of the Spirit, which will start after Labor Day. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Right off the bat. Love, joy, peace. But this love, joy, peace, the joy and the peace that we are led out through by Christ is not dependent upon our circumstances. The times when I am most amazed by the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word of the God in people's lives is when their circumstances are anything but good, anything but easy. Maybe they're dying of a terminal illness. And I have visited some of you in the hospital where you are basically, the prognosis is not good. And yet I see a joy and a peace that cannot be explained. That's the joy and peace of the application of the Holy Spirit of this invitation in their lives. And that's available for all of us. Remember the context in which he's writing. While it is a future prophecy, it's also a present reality. So in these last verses, I see a present grace and I see a future grace. The present grace is that for today, if we reflect on, if we really meditate on, and we embrace this invitation that God has given us, we will have joy and we will have peace no matter what the circumstances. That's our present grace. But then there's also a future grace that God talks about. He talks about an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It is a certainty. He says, the promise that I have given you, the promise that is behind this invitation, cannot be cut off, cannot be removed. First Peter, he talks about this imperishable promise of eternal life, of the inheritance that we would receive. It's that kind of certainty that God is offering us. Do you see the urgency of this invitation? Today you might be thirsty and you know it. Jesus says, come to me, listen to me, delight in me, incline your ear to me. Maybe you are thirsty, but you don't know it. Maybe you're striving and striving and striving to satisfy yourself with other things, and you come up empty. Jesus says, come to me. Incline your ear to me. Delight in me. Come to me. And maybe you are aware of your sin, your wickedness, and your unrighteousness, and you don't feel worthy to come to Jesus. He says, come to me. Seek me. Incline your ear to me. Delight in me. Seek me. And maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you still show up week after week. But you know that Jesus says, come to me. Seek me. Delight in me, incline your ear to me, and you will find compassion and grace and love. I want to leave us with the words of Jesus in the completion of chapter 11, 28 through 30. I want you to think and to focus on these verses in light of this passage where Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me pray for us. Father, we do know that we oftentimes struggle and look for other things to find satisfaction, and we cannot find it anywhere else. And so we pray that you would work in us so that we would truly seek you and you alone. We know we can't do aside from the scriptures and aside from the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And Father, may your grace, the invitation of grace, be renewed every day for us as we put our hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.